We've been talking the last 4 or 5 weeks about salvation, looking at different passages. Let me just review a little bit for you. 2 Peter chapter 3, what does God want for us? He wants us to have his peace. He wants us to wait on his timing, but he wants all to come to him. He wants none to perish. He wants us to repent so that we will receive his salvation. 1 Peter chapter 3 then, the cost of salvation, that we expect to receive something for nothing, and we cheapen the grace of God. We cheapen the sacrifice that Jesus has made. But Jesus came at the right time, and he gave his all for us in order that we could have salvation. And that is the price that he gave. He gave his life in exchange for us, allowing us to receive salvation for free. Then Colossians chapter 1, a couple of weeks ago, a great salvation. How great is the salvation that we have received? Any idea? It's awesome. It is stupendous. God promised us salvation, and he comes through on his promise. He fulfills all of his promise. He is the one that holds all things in order. He is the one that is reconciling all of the world unto himself. And so it is a wonderful salvation bought with the precious blood of Jesus. And then last week we looked at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 about a new creation, that God changes us for the good. He doesn't just change us to waste time or for it to sound good. He changes us for good. And that when we apply this renewal, we find that his reconciliation has come to us, and that we are reconciled to him. We are able to fellowship with him. And he has then given us the ministry of reconciliation. That which we appreciate, that which we experience, we can share with others, that they too can be reconciled unto God. So the ongoing thread through all of this is, yes, number one, salvation. But also the extreme price that was paid on our behalf so that we can receive his salvation. And so we're going to conclude taking a look at this evening with that his salvation is, even though it was a great cost to him, it is by his grace that he offers it to us. It is a gift that he gives us. It is not something that we can even earn on our own. Paul, as he was writing to Titus, was able to synthesize, encapsulate the gospel message in so many words. We're going to look in Titus chapter 3 this evening. And I know we don't usually take a look at things from Titus. This may be a good book to take a series through sometime. It's so long. But you know preachers, they'll get about 8 to 10 weeks out of 3 chapters. So, has anybody looked ahead to chapter 10 of Nehemiah since this morning? You're going to be wondering how in the world is the pastor going to preach on that, because it starts in with a whole list of names. We're going to do an in-depth study on every one of them. Yeah, my hopeful wife. Short message. Short. Yeah, we'll do all of the various pronunciations for each one of the names. And salvation. We are disqualified from salvation. Well, that's the whole reason we need salvation, is because we are disqualified from having a relationship with God. And this is something that we have done to ourselves. chapter 3, verse 3. At one time we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. Wow, doesn't that sound like a good group of people? And as Paul is addressing this, he's talking about the church people. This is how we used to be. And this is from where we have come. We are fully undeserving of any kindness that God would show to us because we have been fully rebellious against Him. If you can imagine someone that is disobedient and foolish and deceived and enslaved towards you, how would you react if somebody continue to disobey or disregard anything that you ever said to them? And they're not your children. Oh, now we go. They are not your children. We have a teacher in our midst. She has shown great patience and love and grace over the years. How easy was that? Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah. That's because the students, you know, you have to go back tomorrow morning. Very interesting, because you adopt those students as your kids, don't you? Yeah, yeah. And you protect them, you pour your life into them for that reason. Yeah. And so they are extended a lot more grace. But a peer who should know better, number one, does know better, and it's not your professional necessity. That's something a little bit different. How many toxic people do we have in this world? So it's okay for us to just get rid of them. No. Oh.
Distance yourself from them.
Oh, distance yourself from them. Okay. 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 Retirement. I would never. Oh, okay. Uh-huh. No burlap sack. I'm sorry. You do? I'll wear it next week. No, I won't. Lost the opportunity. Now, I'm glad I took my jacket off because I was hot this morning. Okay. When we have someone that's disobedient, disrespectful, disregarding to us, it is very offensive. Now turn the tables. That's what we are to God. And it's not just once. It's not just a few times. In many cases, it is continual. And before we met Christ, that was us. We totally disregard everything that God has to say. We almost throw it back in His face. And we have nothing to do with what He says because He said it. And that's how a lot of people in our world today treat the Bible, treat who God is, and any information that they receive about Him. And so it is our sinful nature that disqualifies us from having anything to do with God. And for most people, okay, most all people, they want it that way. They don't want to hear anything about God because they know it will be convicting for them, and they don't want to be convicted because they don't want to change. They're pleased with their life as it is, even though they may be in the gutter. They want nothing to do with God. Nathan, I know you've shared that you have family members that have that attitude. Do not talk with me anything about the Lord because I'm tired of hearing it. And just pushing him out of their lives. And that's really where our world is. That's where we were. And Paul really uses some interesting descriptors here, that we were foolish, those that were unwise or without any understanding. And when you don't understand the things about God, you don't want to have anything to do with it. If the topic of the conversation is about some electronic thing that you have no interest in and no understanding about, do you want to engage in that conversation? No. So we just kind of reject that. Well, that's exactly when we are foolish and without an understanding of God, we want nothing to do with him. He said that we were disobedient, and this is a willful disobedience, an unyielding disobedience. We don't want to back down in any way. And I picked up a new word this week. It's in your notes. Contumacious. Yeah, that's one for you to look up. Contumacious. Contumacious. And this is that willful disobedience. We were deceived. We were deceived by the evil one, yes. We were led astray, but we lived in that deception. We were seduced. We were taken out of the way or sidetracked from where God wanted us to be. We were enslaved. We were in bondage to our passions and our pleasures, our lusts, our longings, our sensual desires. These enslave us. And many people, especially in our culture, this is where they're stuck. They want to feed those passions and those worldly pleasures. And they want nothing more than this. And it is a stronghold that Satan has over them. We had malice, evil and wickedness in our lives, wanting and desiring that for others. We had envy in our lives and ill will or jealous spite toward others. And a hatefulness. We were being hated and hating others, having a hateful attitude. Just really some apt descriptors of who we are without Christ. And it shows the depravity and shows the how deep we can be entrenched in sin. And it appears as though that we would be totally without any reprieve or any opportunity of salvation because of how deep we are in sin. David aptly describes it a little bit more in Psalm 14. He says, "The fool says in his heart that there is no God. They are vile, their deeds are vile. They are corrupt and their deeds are vile. There is no one who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven on the sons of men to see if there are any who understand, any who seek God. All have turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one." But man has continued to evolve into a better and higher creature, correct? We have more understanding and more technology and more wisdom now than we did 3,000 years ago, approximately when David would have penned this. So certainly we've come a long way since then. And yet still there is no one who seeks God, no one who does good, not even one. We are born into a sinful world. We continue to dwell in that sin, and we continue to be corrupted by that. So we are willingly without God, and yet there's an expectation on most everybody's level that they will attain heaven. Why is that? Why do we expect to be in heaven? Because we're, well, at least we're nicer than the others, right? That you know about. I'm sorry? The day's not over. Okay. Yeah.
Where it's like, well, no, you know, on the whole, I've lived.
We start justifying ourselves.
Yeah. We can just, you know, our human side can justify almost anything, say, capital crimes.
Mm-hmm.
I've never been to court. So, I mean.
Yeah. Julie goes, you have. To me. Used to be a probation officer. I went to court all the time. I went to jail all the time, too. But I always got to walk out.
Eventually.
I have a sordid past. Well, consider, if we are rebellious and stiff-necked like the Israelites, and we want nothing to do with God, why would we want to be in heaven? I'm sorry? Yeah, you hear it. It's a lot better than hell, and I'm not taking any chances, right? You know, I don't believe it, but I'm not going to take any chances. But we reject God, we want to be away from God, we want nothing to do with God, but then we want to go to heaven, to be with Him. How ridiculous is that? And yet that's how the majority of people on the face of the earth live. I don't want anybody telling me what to do. I don't want to follow a list of rules. I don't want to try to please this being that I cannot see. But when I die, I want to be with Him. Because I'm good enough, or at least better than these others. So, our eternal separation from God is really a choice that we make. It's a willful choice that I don't want to have anything to do with God, so I'm going to be separated from you. And that separation becomes eternal if we never repent from it. That separation is what all of us are deserving. We have disqualified ourselves from anything to do with God. And for many people, they are satisfied with that. I wanted nothing to do with God. Don't bother me with this. And they're chilled with that. They're not good. They're not fine, but they're chilled with that. So we are all in need of salvation. And we all need someone else to save us because we cannot save ourselves. None of us is deserving. That's why I like this passage that Paul is writing. At one time, we were all like this. We were being hated and hating one another. But, when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, He saved us. When His kindness appeared, He saved us. It gives us the full emphasis of the full impact of this when we see the two in contrast to one another. This is the way you were, but God in His glorious love saved us. But God. He shows His love by sending Jesus Christ. And Jesus came to demonstrate God's love for us, to live out in a human way God's love for us. And when we needed it the most, he came at just the right time. And he showed us the qualities of the Father. He showed us the character of who the Creator is. And he wanted us to know and to understand so that we would stop our rebellious ways and that we would welcome the love of God. And he shows this through his entire life. He showed love in a cruel world. And he continues to show that love in the world. I mean, we've seem to be getting more and more cruel all the time. But as Jesus walked upon the earth, he showed kindness, he showed wisdom, he gave us teaching about who God is and God's character, God's ways, in a manner that no one had ever taught before. As Jesus was walking on the earth, he said, "You have heard it said, do not murder. But I say to you," he gave us a depth of understanding of what God's intent is that we didn't have before. Before it was just don't do this. The do's and the don'ts, the do's and the don'ts. Jesus hangs meat on that and gives structure to that and helps us to understand that. It's not just don't do these specific things. Don't do anything remotely related to it because this is the way God is. And you will demonstrate love for one another. Didn't he say the whole law can be summed up in this? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And to love one another. Love your neighbor as yourself. All of the law and the prophets hang on these two commands. If you can't remember 613, if you can't remember 10, remember 2. And put those into practice, and life would be so much better. But God, he did what we could not do for ourselves. He shows us love, and he reconnects us, and provides a way that we could be reconciled to himself. This was his grace. This was his gift that he is making or giving to us. His grace makes right that which we had perverted. God told us the law so that we would know the right from wrong. And we have benefit of that because of Adam and Eve, partaking of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That was kind of funny, the Good News Club, Ann and Julie, the other day when they were talking about the tree in the garden and what was the tree about? And they had all sorts of things, but they didn't quite get the knowledge of good and evil. but that's really, we know right from wrong. We have an inherent understanding of what's right and wrong. And we know that we want to do wrong, but we should do that which is right. We have that in us. But we continue to pervert that which we know to be good and toy with that, and then try to justify ourselves in the process. So Jesus comes, teaches us truth, shows us his grace, and he makes right everything that we have ever done. That's his love for us. We needed this from the very beginning because not only in the garden did we walk away from God. Genesis chapter 6, as we get into the introduction of Noah. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, "The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time." Noah was 10 generations, the 10th generation on the face of the earth. And every evil inclination of the heart was there. Have we gotten any better? No. Still, we are in need of a Savior. Still, we need to be saved from this. Left to ourselves, we will continue to live in this perversion. We will continue to live in this rebellion. But God, He provides a different way. He provides a way of salvation for us. Romans 3:23. Anybody quote that? We all fall. All have fallen short of God's glory. Every one of us has sinned. None is without excuse. Can anybody quote verse 24? No? See, we always do the verse 23, but verse 24 is also important. It's very close, though. Verse 24, Romans 3, verse 24. And we are justified freely by His grace. We all fall short, verse 23, and we are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. So the fullness of the gospel is really given here in a nutshell. We are justified. We are rendered innocent. We are made to be righteous by Him because we needed it, so He justifies us. He justifies us freely. There was no law in place that said that He had to do this. There is no mandate that was forcing God's hand in this. He freely chooses to do this because He sees that we are in need, and He freely does this for us. He provides redemption. The redemption that comes through Jesus Christ. He delivers us. He pays the ransom for us. He redeems us because we needed it. And for those who are in Christ, in that fixed position, we know that the justification and redemption is real. And we need to live in that. So it was God's work that took away our sin. God's work that brings us back into this relationship. God's work that makes us right once again. He removes the stain of our rebellion. He removes all of the clutter that was in our lives that was blocking or blinding us to who God is. And He allows us then to know Him and to understand Him and to have fellowship with Him and draw closer to Him. Because of His great love for us. Romans chapter 4, then, Paul is using the illustration of Abraham being justified by his faith, by his willingness to trust God at His word. And in this, he tells us that Abraham was credited as righteousness. Verse 4, when a man works, his wages are not credited to him as a gift, but as an obligation. When you go to work, you receive a paycheck, and you expect that paycheck because you did the work. You can't say when a payday comes around, "Oh, a gift from my employer. How generous they are." No, you... we have somebody at the... Oh, never mind. I was going to say we have somebody at the door. We are not given a gift. We are given that which is due to us because we earned that. We receive that because it is something that we have worked for. What have we worked for against God? We've worked for death. We've worked against Him, and we deserve to be... to die and to be separated from Him. But God has something else in mind. We don't receive a gift, or we do receive a gift from Him. We don't receive the wage because we earn our righteousness. We receive the gift of righteousness. Verse 5, however, to the man who does not work but trusts God, who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited as righteousness. When you don't do the work, you can receive that which God wants to give you. When you take yourself out of the equation and you receive what God has for you, then it is credited to you as righteousness. All of the work that you try to do to earn your way into heaven or to earn your way this, that, or everything else, all of that is as filthy rags. All of our goodness, all of our deeds, all of the emphasis that we put on things of this world, all of that is for naught. Because we cannot do anything with it. It never will stand. Only through receiving his grace will we be able to have his salvation and be made righteous. Not only does he just say, okay, you're in by the skin of your teeth, or you're in barely. He said, welcome, welcome. And he makes us righteous, which none of us is deserving. So we need to trust God as Abraham trusted God with the impossible. You know, I'm 90 year or 75 years old, and you say I'm going to have offspring, and you say you're going to give us that land to inherit, and that sounds wonderful, but okay, I believe it. And it was 25 years later when everything was fulfilled, but he trusted God, and he believed it. And it was credited to him as righteousness. So we need to trust God. We need to allow him to make us righteous and receive salvation from him. It is only by his grace. Can't do it on our own. So accepting this grace, if we go back to Titus in chapter 3. We read verse 3 and 4. One time we were foolish in all of this. Verse 4, but when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, verse 5, not because of the righteous things that we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and the renewal by the Holy Spirit. He washes us. He gives us makes us a new creation, as we looked at last week in 2 Corinthians 5. He allows us to be born again, John chapter 3. He gives us a new leash on life, because now we have life. Before we were dead in our sin, but now we are alive in the light that he is giving to us. He saves us, not because of the things that we had done, but through his mercy, and makes us new. And notice that it is the work through the Holy Spirit. It is God at work in us. It is not our work that makes it possible. So if we know and can accept that we are justified by his grace, why doesn't everybody accept that? You don't have to work for it. I want to give you something. And people don't want to accept it. Why? I want to give you a ticket to heaven. What's the catch? What do I have to do to get it? Just take it. There's got to be a catch. There's got to be something more to it than that. I don't take anything that's given to me. Here's $1 million. Thank you. And you can hold it. You can use it. But you have to trust the promise that when you die, that you will be with him. And really, that promise is the benefit. It's not the reality. The reality is that we are set free from our sins. We have overcome, that now we can see and experience true life. Now we can walk with him and have a relationship with him. We have all of these things. This is what our salvation is wrapped up into being. And then we get the benefit of heaven afterward. But people are just out for whatever they can get, or, you know, but whatever tangible thing that they can receive. And they want to have their desires, their evil passions. They don't want to leave those behind. They want to just continue in those and receive the benefit of this. Oh, what wicked people we are. When we know that we can receive a gift and know him fully, you would think that everybody would drop and ask Jesus to take control. But they don't. How many times did it take for you to hear that? He saved us through the washing of rebirth and the renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he has poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior. So that, having been justified by his grace, we are made righteous by his grace. It is not counted against us. By his grace, by his gift, we might become heirs and having the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. We receive his salvation by his grace, and in that we are renewed. We are washed, we are reborn, and we become heirs of all that God has to offer. Pretty sweet deal, right? And we are given the hope of eternal life. And we have to do all of this just by accepting a gift. We don't have to earn anything. We don't have to do anything. We just have to trust him. We know Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. We are saved by his grace through faith and not of ourselves, so that no one can boast, right? It's not by our doing, it's by his doing. We are saved by his grace through faith. We have to believe. We have to exercise that step. And then we receive everything that he has promised us. A lot of people will put an emphasis on their faith. Your faith can attain this, your faith can attain that. Can your faith attain salvation? Just because you will it doesn't mean that it happens. Charles Spurgeon, in his book All of Grace, says, "Never make a Christ out of your faith, nor think of it as if it were the independent source of your salvation. Our life is found in looking unto Jesus, not in looking to your own faith. By faith, all things become possible to us, yet the power is not in the faith, but in the God upon whom faith relies. Grace is the powerful engine, and faith is the chain by which the carriage of the soul is attached to the great motive power." Just because we have faith in something doesn't mean that it makes it so. I mean, if so, we were powerful people. Powerful beyond our own imaginations. But when we accept his grace by faith, it becomes a powerful movement because we know that we will receive his salvation. It's his offer of salvation. It's not our desire for salvation. It's his offer of salvation that we put our trust in. And so we do have to exercise our faith. When we receive this, as Paul says in verse 8, "Stress these things so that those who have trusted God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good." Paul literally is saying that this good is good work, so that they will devote themselves to doing good works. Has Paul fallen off the deep end and talking about working for our salvation again? People may misconstrue that, but that's not what he's saying. You trust God by faith, you receive what he has given to you, and then you devote yourself to doing that which is good. You work out your salvation. You don't work for your salvation. If you want another passage on that, Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Says, therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. We are working out our salvation because we have received this salvation, because we have received his gift by his grace. We are now able to do good works, which brings him the glory. It's not earning us anything. We are merely living out the truth of that which we have put our faith in. So we show those around us that salvation has come, and we live with integrity because we are living out the transformation, the transformed life that God has given to us. And we are doing this day by day. Paul emphasizes that this is not for our own boast, but it is all of God's work. That's why he said it's profitable for everyone. When they see you living this out, they know that God is at work in you. It's not you doing all of this. It's because of God. So we do his work, God's work, his way, his goodness, and this all abounds for those who are in Christ Jesus. Our lives are changed because instead of walking away from God, instead of working against God, now we are working with him. His work in us, living out his salvation. He makes us righteous, so why not live in a righteous way? He makes us clean and pure. Why not live in a pure way? He makes us holy. Live in a holy way. Why do we trash his work? He has saved us so that we can have relationship with him. Why ignore him any longer? And yet those are the same temptations that we face now that we faced before. And sometimes perhaps even more intense now of walking away from that which God has said is yours. And before we didn't know what we had or what was offered to us. Now we know. Now we have a taste of it. Now we have been able to experience it. So that all the more that we can live this out. So bringing this all together, we have salvation by his grace. No other way. There's no other means, there's no other opportunity, and there's no other explanation of why God wants us to receive his salvation. We have forgiveness of our sins. We have reconciliation with the one that we have offended. He paid the price so that we could be reconciled unto him. And he wants us to then live that out with the ministry of reconciliation, 2 Corinthians 5. As Jesus' ambassadors to represent him well on as we walk on this earth, then to receive the gifts, all of the gift of his glory when we die. What a blessing. But that's what our salvation is really about. And that's why Paul wanted Titus to be able to teach this and share this with others. He said, it is trustworthy, and I want you to stress these things. Because people need to know, they need to understand, and they need to live it out. So, we do likewise. May we fully devote ourselves to serving the one who saves us. And live out this salvation day by day. Let's pray. Lord, many times we fail you. Many times we don't even recognize when we've walked away until it's too late. Other times we willfully do that, turn our backs on you. And so we thank you for your mercy and grace. None of us is deserving to continue to be called your child. But all of us appreciate the opportunity. Father, we pray that you would strengthen us to live in a manner that is worthy of the calling that we have received. That we would live by your grace and not trash this in any way. But that we would be strong and we would be faithful and we would be true to the faith that we profess. Encourage it and strengthen us, we pray, that day by day we can continue to grow and we can continue to show the world around us not only that you exist, but that you are powerful because of the transformation that has taken place in us. Continue to work in us, we pray, and lead us in the way that you want us to go, that your good works can be accomplished through all that we do and say. May you be glorified, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.